the system of economics, the system of morality that the world has to offer. I'm not trying to be negative here. I think it just is obvious to me. The world is a dark place. And the world is a rotten place as well. And it's getting more rotten every day. I was talking to someone just the other day about some things. It was Pastor Starr, I guess it was. Things that have happened in our lifetime. It was when I was, about the time I was born, about 60 years ago, that the phrase "under God" was added to the Pledge of Allegiance. Can you imagine the fight that would take place today if they tried to introduce something like that? I say this often, and it's not as funny as I pretend it to be, but I'm glad I'm 60 and not 20. But the way the world is going, it's getting bad. It's gotten bad. And sometimes we might be immune to that because we don't remember or didn't see the way it used to be. Days when folks went to church on Sundays instead of football games or children's soccer leagues or whatever else they go to. Days when people understood that a man was a man and a woman was a woman. And who would have thought that we ever even say those words, that that would ever be a question. Days when, folks understood that marriage was between a man and a woman, or I don't need to go on. The world's a dark, rotten place. Now, you need to remember, and I think you do, that in Matthew chapter 5, the message, and it's so obvious here, it goes without saying, but the message is being given to the Lord's disciples. This message is being given to God's people. He wouldn't, for example, say to the lost world that ye are the salt or ye are the light of the world. We are the ones he is talking to and talking about. He was talking to his disciples in that day. And aren't you glad the Bible is not just good for the old days, but it's good for now? Amen. It's that the Bible, the Lord still talks to us through the Bible. When I read these verses right here, the first thing I see is he's talking to me. And we're going to read those here in just a minute. It's almost as if it were an introductory statement. We already, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the blessings that he promised us. But now it's time to get down to the meat of the matter. And I would say this carefully. I want you to understand something. We can't do any of this unless the Lord Jesus Christ works through us. But folks, we are the only hope the world has. What I mean by that is, if we're not the salt, and if we're not the light, no one's going to take our place. It was God's plan for you and I, his disciples, to make a difference in this world. To make a difference in our home, to make a difference in our workplace, to make a difference in our neighborhood, to make a difference in this world, in this community. It was God's plan for us to be the ones to do that work. God put this church here, and he put it here because he wants us to be the salt and light in this area. I'll explain to you what that means here in just a moment. Now, it's a powerful statement. We are the only ones that he has said this to, and if we don't do it, no one else will. It is a statement which means that he is depending upon us to be what he has called us to be and what he has enabled us to be. And you will see as we look at these verses that in both cases, in the case of the salt or in the case of the light, that there is an occasion where they could be hindered. He mentions that in each case. I'll show you that as well this morning. I trust you. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're just going to read a few verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and we'll ask God to bless our time this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ, preaching to his disciples and to us, says in Matthew 5:13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we know that we have the Word of God. We've read the Word of God. We ask you to bless that reading and bless the hearing of it. But Lord, now we ask you to enable and to bless the preaching of it as well. Lord, help each one of us that has Christ living in our heart, each one of us that knows Christ as Savior, to understand that this message is for us. It's an important message. It portrays your plan to preserve and to reach the world. And Lord, I just ask you today to hide me behind the cross and allow me to preach, thus saith the Lord. I pray that folks would have ears to hear. I pray, Lord, most of all, that when we leave this place, we wouldn't forget what you've said to us in these verses today. And Lord, that each one here would be in the company of the Holy Spirit as they listen, and that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to ask you to pray for some things this week as we begin. I mentioned this, didn't mention this earlier, but the Grishaws will be traveling to Louisiana, Kansas, Indiana, it's even farther, tomorrow. Ed Grishaw, Bob's dad, is very sick, and he's in hospice. He's not expected to live too much longer, so pray for their safe travels and for God to bless that situation. We want to look at Matthew chapter 5, just a few moments here, and see these two things, light and salt. I did a little bit of research on salt this week, and I think many of you have heard things about this before, but we'll refresh your memory that salt has two qualities. It's a preservation quality. We'll talk about that a little bit. And it also has the quality of adding flavor to things, spicing things up, if you will, or making things savory. Light, of course, is something we're more familiar with, I suppose. Light is something that allows folks to see. It allows folks to avoid obstacles. I know last night, we had our granddaughter staying with us, and she's not quite so fussy about this, but when the grandsons stay, they don't like to go to bed, but the lights are all off. They'd like to see what's going on in the room just a little bit, because when it's dark, they get scared. But it's the same way with us, isn't it? When we can't see what's coming, when we don't know enough about our surroundings, we can be fearful as well, and light is something that will drive that away. And then in each case, in the case of the salt, in the case of the light, there is an instance mentioned here where they can be counteracted. And we need to be careful because, folks, the devil does not want you to be the salt of the earth. The devil does not want you to be the light of the world or, for that matter, your home or your neighborhood or your workplace. He would rather that your salt lose its savor, that your light be covered up because that's God's plan, is for you and I to make a difference in the world. The devil doesn't want us to make a difference. So let's look at these two things just a minute. Let's talk about salt for a second. And some of this is just some interesting trivia to maybe get our minds on the right subject. But what can you do with salt? I went to the oracle of all knowledge, not trustworthy, but it's there anyway, called the internet. And I've looked up, what can you do with salt? There's a lot of things you can do with salt. You can sanitize things with salt. You can kill weeds with salt. You can make a paste of salt and put it on a bee sting to stop the pain. You can put a pinch of salt in a carton of milk and it will last longer. You can put a pinch of salt in your coffee and take the bitterness away. You can even clean burned food on a plate off of a pan or a plate with salt and restore the luster of the metal or of the plate, but be careful not to scratch it. The primary purpose of salt in old days, however, was to preserve. Now, if you want to know what a word means, read the Bible. The Bible will tell you. The Bible, for example, if you want to know what baptism means, read your Bible. If you want to know the difference in a pastor and an elder, and there's not any, by the way, read your Bible and look those words up. And so if you look at the word salt in the Bible, you'll see it used two ways. Quite often it's used, just like we use it today, as a seasoning for food. In fact, that's the first instance of the word's use. But there's another application of salt that in the old days, in fact, right up to, the early 1900s when refrigeration became popular, salt was very important for the preservation of food. And I read a little bit about this. It's kind of fascinating. You can take salt and you can pack meat in that salt. And what it does is it draws out the moisture and it creates an environment that bacteria cannot grow in. So what they would do in the old days, they would get a big a crate or a barrel and they would put some salt in it. And then they would take pieces of meat that had been coated in salt and they would place them inside that container, surround the free space with salt. And especially if you did it in the wintertime when it was cool when you started, that meat would last for years with no refrigeration. You read about Christopher Columbus. That's how they traveled with meat on their voyage. And meat was very important in ocean voyages because of the vitamins in it, which prevent scurvy. In the Revolutionary War, meat was packed this way. Even in the Civil War, meat was packed that way. And that technique allows the meat to be preserved. Now, when you think about salt in the Lord's context here in Matthew chapter 5, it is true, and I think it is primarily applicable, that you and I should be a preserving agent in this world. Let me tell you what sin does. Sin does not preserve, sin destroys. Now, you think about the things, for example, that people indulge in, and is it not obvious that sin, in every instance, it has an after effect which is destructive? The person that drinks alcohol destroys their mind. The person that smokes cigarettes destroys their lungs and their body. The person that takes drugs very quickly destroys their body. The person that lives in immorality destroys their soul, the Bible says, and it certainly has a negative effect on them, not to mention the physical consequences of that. Sin does not satisfy. Sin brings a short-term sense of pleasure, and then there's the debt to pay, the bill to pay afterwards, which is higher than you want to pay. And many times when we read in the Bible, I go all the way back to Cain and Abel, and there's a chilling statement in Genesis when Cain had his offering had been rejected, and he speaks with God, and God says to him, I'll paraphrase a little bit here, that he should bring that which is appropriate. He was supposed to bring a lamb. He brought fruits and vegetables instead. And God says you can either offer the appropriate sacrifice or sin lieth at the door. Read that verse a few times and ask yourself, what was God saying to him? As you get older, lost or saved, you'll understand the meaning of that phrase. Sin is a horrible taskmaster. We have folks here, for example, that are familiar through relationships or otherwise, folks that have become addicted to alcohol. Sin's a horrible taskmaster. Within this last year, we were dealing with some individuals that were addicted to methamphetamines. Drugs are a horrible taskmaster. Let me ask you the question, and as a Christian, the answer is obvious, but would you rather have sin in dominion in your life or the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? We'd a lot rather have the Lord Jesus Christ in, because we can give our life to one of those two. Someone says, oh no, I'm in charge, Pastor, and I'll do what I want to do. No, you won't. You'll do what sin wants you to do. And it will run you ragged and wear you out, and then it will kill you and send you to hell for all eternity. Now, if you want to be preserved, I'll show you what's going to preserve you is living according to this book. Amen. There's preservation. So how could you and I be salt? How could it be that we could preserve those around us? And there are two very obvious ways. One of them is by living a godly life and letting folks see it. Now, that's not, don't get nervous here. There's more to it than that. But people, he says it right here in the passage, if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5. He says at the end of verse 16 that folks would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But when you and I live a godly life, for example, this morning when you got up and went to church, your neighbors saw you drive out the driveway and saw you dressed up in your church clothes, and they know where you're going. And the Holy Spirit can use that just a little bit to maybe convict their hearts. But there's more to it than that. The people in your workplace, for example, Brother Mendez brought it out, the fellow that's trying to mix wickedness with godliness and pretend there's no problem with that. Brother Mendez salted that fellow a little bit, didn't he? It's like, no, you don't do things that way. That's not the way God works in our life. And folks, don't misunderstand. We live in a day where a lot of people say they're Christians, but the salt has lost its savor. They say they're Christians and they live just like the world. They say that they're God's people, but they live like the devil's people. They say that they want to please God, but then they live to please themselves. And be careful, because the illustration is here very clearly. You and I can lose our savor if we're not careful. There's an application to that, and he talks about that. If you look at those verses with me again in Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 13, if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it, he's talking about the earth, the folks in the world, be salted? It, the salt, is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Look at what's happening today. When you talk about being a Christian, or even for that matter, talk about being a Baptist, but let's just stick with the word Christian for a minute, people will say sometimes, oh, that's not real. We've seen the way Christians act. We've seen that Christians are really just hypocrites. That's not real. You see, the salt, when it loses its savor, men just throw it in the ground and walk on it. It has no value anymore. Here's my question for you and I. Does your Christianity still have savor? Does it still have value? Amen? Do the people around you see that preserving effect? Can you imagine what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and raptures the saints to be with Him? Oh, I can imagine what's going to happen to me. I'm excited for that. Lord Jesus, come quickly. But what's going to be left behind? Just, you can see this very clearly, I think. Think about a world that is completely devoid of Christians. In fact, by the way, where does the Spirit of God reside? In our heart. Amen? So when God takes all of us to be with Him, the Spirit's going to be gone. You can kind of picture this in a humorous way, kind of humorous, I guess. Get a couple of little children, some of these bus children, for example, and if you put them in a room, and as long as you supervise them, and I learned a long time ago, when you work with children, keep them busy. If you don't keep them busy, they're going to find some trouble to get into. But just take some children to your house. We'll do this experiment at your house. Take 3 or 4 of the children to your house and take them in the house and then leave. Huh? That's what the world's going to be like when the Lord takes the Christians away. It's going to turn bad quick. It's already gotten bad. But folks, we're the salt. We're the preserving effect on this world. Don't let the world change you. You be what Christ wants you to be. Amen? And let the people around you know that. Are you making a difference for the Lord in terms of standing up for what's right, in terms of refusing to get involved? You know, if everybody was a Christian, if everybody lived like Christians ought to live, it'd be a different world. There'd be no alcohol industry. There'd be no drugs being sold. There'd be no pornography industry. Shouldn't be anyway, amen? It'd be a different kind of world. Now, let me ask you, if your lifestyle, if your choices, if your decisions were what the world was built around, would it be a right kind of world? Would those industries be gone? Would that wickedness find no marketplace? We need to be the salt of the earth. Amen. The Lord said, "Where you're it, you're the salt. Don't lose your savor." The other topic here in verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." Now, I mentioned this in Sunday school. We've been studying light in high school science. And Lucia's perked up. She heard that word. We've been studying light, haven't we? We've been talking about how, I never had thought about this until I got to reading in the textbook, but do you realize that, talking about creation, it's an interesting thing that your eye perceives certain frequencies of light in different ways. For example, you can see the red in that exit sign. You fix the exit signs. Praise the Lord. They're all for working. Brother Antonio put new exit signs up for us. We pray the power doesn't go out so we don't check the other function, which is emergency lights. But you can see that red. You can see the green on the walls. You can see the blue in that flag right there. Those are just different frequencies of the same thing. I wonder why you can see different colors. Because God made your eye. That's kind of fascinating, what you can and can't see. God created light with a word. It takes us a lifetime to try to understand it. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, look what he says about light. Well, let's just think about this for a minute. And you haven't got to turn to these verses, but way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, that's just right there at the front of the Bible. Verse 4 in chapter 1 of Genesis, God divided the light and the darkness. And metaphorically speaking, the darkness has been fighting against the light ever since. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, it says in Him there's no darkness at all. In Him was light and there's no darkness at all. Read John chapter 1. It says, the light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Lord Jesus Christ is interesting in what the Bible says in Genesis 1:18. It was the Son, S-U-N, and it says it specifically that divided the light and the darkness. And that's still true today, isn't it? The Son, S-O-N, divides the light and the darkness. Amen. Do you know Him? Amen? Do you walk with Him? It would take me weeks to thoroughly study this topic of light and darkness. It would be a good preaching series sometime, all the things the Bible has to say to it. Why is light important? It keeps us from being afraid. I've mentioned that. It keeps us from being hurt when we're around dangerous things. If I'm going to go walking in the desert at night, I want a flashlight. I don't want to walk into a cactus or a scorpion because that light shows me what to avoid. And in your life, this Bible shows you what to avoid. Light keeps us from being afraid. It keeps us from being hurt. It allows us to find our way when we're lost. Fascinated by the way people navigate, you know. Read an article about pilots in World War II and the navigators in these big airplanes, the navigator in the big airplane had to know the stars because if he in that airplane could see just a star, he could figure out where they were. The light was guiding them. On the ocean, the lighthouse shows the ship where not to go and therefore where to go. All those illustrations of light that the Bible contains. But let's not lose the thought here. He says in verse 14, ye, that's a plural word, by the way, you and I are the light of the world. Folks, talk to a lot of lost people, not many of them reading their Bibles. You and I may be the only Bible some people get, either by seeing it or more hopefully by hearing it from us. He says, ye are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8:12. We're totally dependent upon Him. We have light by following Him. The world is dark by choice, John 3:19. Condemnation, this is condemnation. He says that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Folks that don't get saved at the end of the day, the reason they won't get saved is because they prefer their sin over the Lord. And folks, when you and I got saved, we chose the Lord over our sin. Amen? That doesn't mean we became perfect, but it means that we chose Him and He works in our life. But folks, we are only light when we shine in the darkness. Now here's an interesting thing. Read the verses with me and I'll read it as you follow along in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know what I see right there pretty obviously? There are some things that you cannot hide as a Christian. You say, I'm just going to be a secret agent for God, not let anybody know. People will know you're a Christian if you really are. At some point in time, they'll ask you to cross a line you won't cross, to listen to a joke you won't listen to, or to look at a picture you won't see, or to take something into your body that you won't take. At some point in time, your Christianity is going to come out. Why try to hide it? I'm fascinated by the fact that when Peter was standing there at the door, at the entrance to the place where the Lord was being the false trial was being held on the night before Christ was crucified. And the maid there at the door says, "You're one of them." And Peter says, "No, I'm not one of them." And he tries to demonstrate that by swearing and doing some things. But if you read all four Gospels, you'll find out John had already told her he's one of them. She knew. Do you know how foolish you and I look when someone knows we're a Christian and we try to hide it? Why are we ashamed of our Savior? Why are we ashamed of His Word? "Well, Pastor, they might persecute me. Pastor, they might not like me." They already know who you are. Here's something else I find fascinating about this light. It doesn't turn on and off. There's no switch on it. Folks, you don't get saved, then lost, then saved, then lost, then saved, then lost. Amen. If you're going to hide that light, look at the illustration. It's crystal clear here. He says in verse 15, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. If you're going to hide your light from other people, you're going to have to put something between the light and them. You're going to have to conceal it. Just like Peter did, you're going to have to say something or do something to make it look like there's no light there. Folks, that's not why God gave us light. He gave us light so others could see Him, could see the guidance He gives in His Word, could see the dangers of hell. God enabling me, I preach about hell and heaven all the time. Because I want you to know they're both real. Hell is real. People are there. The Bible tells us so. They're there right now. There's no water. Hell's a place of darkness. You say, how can there be fire and darkness? That's the way it works. And there are people there. They are in darkness. They are suffering. They're parched. They're in, as the Bible uses the phrase in verse in Luke 16, the Bible says they are in torments. Hell is real. And God did not and does not intend for you and I to go to hell. And so He sent His Son to save us. But folks, somebody's got to light the way. Romans chapter 10 tells the story of how people get saved. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That doesn't just mean me. That means all of us. And how shall they preach except they be sent? You are sent. What souls are going to stand before God one day and say, "I never heard that from my Christian friend," and name you or me because we hid the light? God had a plan, and aren't God's plans good? But when we hide that light, we're frustrating God's plan and we're causing folks not to have that warning they ought to have. He says in verse 15, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Now, I just got to be a little bit pushy here. In the Revelation, the candlestick is a picture of a church. You belong in a church. You say, "I'm going to be my own candlestick." No, you're not. You can be a candle. You need a candlestick. Lots of things that happen because God's plan was to use the local church to reach the world with the gospel. And so we got a church full of candles, amen? Amen? And that candlestick, that church, it's important for you to be a part of that. That's what God's plan was. You say, "Well, Pastor, I just don't have time for that." I don't know about time. I just know God's plan was for you to be in a church. And that's the way God works. He says, you put them on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, I have to ask myself the question, and you should ask yourself the same question. Did you light your house this week? How much light did others see coming out of you? Or did you have a bushel over it where they wouldn't see it? Folks around us ought to know, amen? We went on a hike one time in Utah. We were going to go up on the mountains and see the fireworks. It was the 3rd of July. It was a Saturday. And unbeknownst to us, my wife was pregnant with our first child. So this would have been 1987. And we walked up this mountain, and everybody had a job. Somebody was supposed to bring water. Somebody was supposed to bring snacks. Somebody was supposed to bring a flashlight. Well, we had water, and we had snacks. And we got to the top of the mountain, and we were going to go up there to watch fireworks. Just for the record, that's a bad idea. You can't see anything from the top of the mountain. But we had a good time hiking up there, and we're up there after dark waiting for the fireworks, and we saw some fireworks. Now it's time to go. Where's the flashlight? Oh, we don't have a flashlight. Not good. And this is not a, this is a truth. We bumped into a Boy Scout. And he had a flashlight. And we followed that little bitty light beam all the way down the mountain. Because if you've ever hiked in the mountains at night, you know without a flashlight, if you can't see where you're going, you're in trouble. Little bitty light beam. But it was enough. There's some folks walking through life and they need a light and they don't have a light. Are you going to be the light for them? Or are you going to hide it? So, Pastor, they might not like what I say to them. Let me put your mind at ease. When they stand before Christ, if you didn't tell them about the gospel, they're going to dislike you a whole lot more then than they do now. When they get cast into hell because you wouldn't tell them the truth, and I'm not just talking about your next door neighbor, I'm talking about the people in these neighborhoods and the people in this community and the people around the world that we send missionaries to. When they stand before Christ and we wouldn't tell them, they're going to be a lot more unhappy with us then than they would be right now. And for all eternity, I suppose. Because you know what I found out? Some people don't like to hear it, but some people do. Amen? And if 1,000 people tell me, I hate your guts for telling me the gospel, that's okay, because one of them is going to get saved. Or two or three or four. And, you know, it's sort of like when I go out in my yard. I don't do this in Arizona because I gave up on grass, but in Maryland, I would overseed my yard. Out here, I just have rocks. But anyway, I'd overseed my yard in Maryland every year. I'd put a lot of grass seed on that yard. I knew good and well the great majority of it probably was never going to come up. And I could have said, well, you know, since almost none of this is going to come up, I won't plant anything at all. No, I planted a lot of seed because I knew some of it would come up. Get the gospel out. Be the light God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. How much light did you shine last week? How much salt were you last week? Did people see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven? That's God's plan. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's our job as disciples. You say, well, somebody else will do that. Let me ask you this. Do you really think there are enough gospel witnesses in the world that we don't need any more? I don't. I think we need more. Christ did not die on the cross and save us from our sins so that we could lose our savor, living like the world lives. Not just for the record, the seasoning that you offer the world is when they can see that, like Paul said, he says, I've learned in what sort of state I'm in therewith to be content. And we sang songs about the joy of the Lord this morning. If the folks around you can see that you have joy in your life that they thought sin was going to give them, they're a whole lot more likely to be interested in the gospel. But if we've lost our savor, if we've hidden our light, it's not just going to affect us. It breaks the Lord's heart, and it causes folks to die and go to hell. And it's unnecessary. We can be what God wants us to be. We can be that salt He's desired of us. We can be that light He's made us to be. Right now, amen? This week, let's all stand and pray.